Amen. Thank you so much, choir and young people. Boy, y'all really blessed us today. We really appreciate you and all these instrumentalists. It's been so wonderful to be in God's presence today and to just worship Him. And I hope that continues as we look together today at that seventh beatitude. We have been in this sermon series since the first Sunday in the new year. And so this is the seventh Sunday of the new year. So we've worked our way up to that seventh beatitude. And I want you to take hold of your copy of God's word, please, and turn with me there to Matthew chapter 5, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew 5, and then looking at verse number 9. The seventh beatitude as Jesus gave it at the Sermon on the Mount. Simple statement that the Lord made, but such a profound one and such a challenging one. When he said there in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now, a few moments ago, I told those in our radio audience that this is going to be a message that is very strongly based on a visual aid that our congregation here has in their hands and before them on the screen today. And I want to tell you how you can also have that same visual aid. If you'll go to peacemaker.net, not peacemakers, but peacemaker in the singular, .net. And then on the top left-hand corner of that homepage, you will see resources. Click on that. And then a couple of lines down, you'll see bookstore. Okay? And then after you see bookstore, this is about a six-step process, okay? In the categories there, about five down, you're going to see pamphlets. Click on pamphlets, and then click on the Peacemaker Principles. The final thing you need to do then is download the printable version of the pamphlet, and you'll have exactly what our congregation has today. And I'm going to repeat that just in a few moments for those of you that struggled with that six-step process. But congregation, if you will open up to the second page of this pamphlet, The Slippery Slope of Conflict, this is what we're going to be dealing with today. And I'm not going to share one original thought with you today. This is the work of Christian attorney Ken Sandy, who has written the book, The Peacemaker. And it is in our library. You need to go and visit our library and check out many of their wonderful resources there. And this is one book that you certainly would need to check out. It's very familiar to those of you who were here at the beginning of my ministry a little over 6 years ago, because I mentioned to you then that I wanted us to have a culture of peace here at First Baptist Church Noonan. And to do that, one of my very first acts was to schedule a peacemaking conference with Ken Sandy's group out of Billings, Montana. And we had that on May 2nd and 3rd in the year of 2008. And many of you were here for that very, very significant conference. And it was my hope that that would be the guiding principles for how we would resolve conflict in our relationships. Conflict? Yes. You get any two people together and sparks are going to fly eventually. There will be conflict. And we need to know, especially as believers, how we can biblically resolve conflict. So this has application to marriages. It has application to children and parents. It has application to ministries, to businesses, to churches. Because we're all going to have conflict sooner or later. It's not if you're going to have conflict. We will all have conflict sooner or later. A person approached me after the early service today and asked if he could have an extra copy of that pamphlet because someone in his family is going through a conflict and they just don't know what to do with it. And he wanted to be able to share this pamphlet with that family member so that they could glean the wisdom, not just from this Christian attorney named Ken Sandy. Everything he has done here is based on Scripture. It is filled with Scripture, and we want to be able to follow those principles. And so for those of you that are struggling with that six-step process listening by radio, here it is, peacemaker.net, top left-hand corner, resources, two categories down, bookstore. Then the categories, five categories down, you're going to see pamphlets and cards. Click on that, and then click on the peacemaking principles pamphlet, final step, download a printable version of the pamphlet. Now, what I want our congregation to do is to open up to that second page right here where you have this diagram. It's on the screen in front of you. And we're just going to go through this. It's not one original thought from me. This is all from Scripture as Ken Sandy teaches it. And this is going to be life-changing for many of you who are going through conflicts right now. There are young people right now that are going through a conflict at school with someone. And you don't know how to make it work. It might be with a Christian brother or sister. I want to show you how you can make that resolved in a biblical and godly fashion. There are some people here that have struggles in their marriages, or maybe in business, or maybe in ministry. If you will go through this scriptural step-by-step process, you will be able to bring honor and glory to God so that the gospel might be advanced and won't be hindered by the conflict that you're currently experiencing. And so looking there at the top left-hand corner of that page, you see step number one. We see here from the book of James how conflicts begin. It begins with number one, unmet desires and the slippery slope of conflict. Harmful conflict is usually triggered by unmet desires. Did you know that? Yes, that's what the book of James says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. James 4, verses 1 and 2. You see, even good desires can evolve into controlling demands or idols that can lead us to judge others, then avoid or punish them until we get what we want. Luke 10:38 talks about that. This progression often starts with minor differences, but before we know it, we're sliding down a slippery slope of conflict that can drop off in two directions. Do you see that on the diagram? Look at that slippery slope. Look at the two ultimate, the bottom lines of conflict. One's across from the other. Pretty sad. One is suicide. One is murder. How in the world did we get there? Well, look at step number two, okay? On your brochure, it's called escape responses. People tend to use escape responses when they are more interested in avoiding unpleasant people or situations than in resolving differences. There are a lot of us here today that are just practicing avoidance with situations that are really disturbing you, okay? Well, look at this. The first avoidance or escape response is denial. You see it there on that purple piece of pie on the left-hand column there? You see? Denial. One way to escape from a conflict is to pretend that a problem does not exist. Another way is to refuse to do what should be done to resolve the conflict properly. These responses bring only temporary relief and usually make matters worse. And it gives the scripture there, 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we read there in verse 22 about a very godly man, a priest by the name of Eli. And he had two sons who had followed in his footsteps. They were also in the priesthood, but they did not follow in their dad's footsteps in being a very godly priest. As a matter of fact, they practiced very public sin that was known to all the people of Israel. And here's their dad, their mentor, the one who is over them. And instead of addressing the situation with his sons that's bringing shame and disgrace to the work of God, he ignores it. He becomes a spiritual ostrich. That's where many of us are. We are practicing denial as an escape response. Well, the next step in that escape response is flight. Do you see it there on your diagram? Another way to escape from a conflict is just to run away. This may take the form of pulling away from a relationship, quitting a job, filing for a divorce, or changing churches. Flight may be legitimate in extreme circumstances, and it gives the scripture there, 1 Samuel 19. That's the story of David, when he had already been anointed king of Israel, but not taken that position out of respect for the reigning king, King Saul, who was very, very jealous of David. And he was so jealous at him that he threw a spear at him, and David narrowly missed death. And the scripture tells us there that he fled. He ran for his life. Fleeing in that case was legitimate. Here in our Noonan community, we're so blessed to have the Welcome House, which takes in women who are fleeing from domestic violence. Those are legitimate forms of flight, but most times it is not. And we go on and we read the last part of this sentence under flight. But in most cases, flight only postpones a proper solution to a problem. All right? Third escape response, and this seems ridiculous to many of you, but you'd be surprised how many people finally take this last escape response because of conflict, unresolved conflict. It's suicide. When people lose all hope of resolving a conflict, they may seek to escape from a situation or make a desperate cry for help by attempting to take their own lives. I mentioned King Saul to you a while ago. That's exactly what he did. He committed suicide in 1 Samuel 19, verses 9 and 10, or verse 31, verse 4. Suicide, it says, is never a right way to deal with conflict. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. All right. Well, you're there on the left-hand side of that slippery slope. You don't want to be over there on the bottom of that. Go across the page to the peach-colored piece of pie. You don't want to be there either, because this is the other end of the spectrum. It's attack responses. On one end, people are running. On the other end, they're attacking. And this is the way they deal with conflict. It says there, people tend to use attack responses when they're more interested in controlling others and getting their way than in preserving a relationship. The first type of attack response is called by Ken Sandy assault. See what he says there. Some people try to overcome an opponent by using various forms of force or intimidation, such as verbal attacks, including gossip and slander, physical violence, or efforts to damage a person financially or professionally. Such conduct always makes conflict worse. You want to know how it can get worse? By moving to the next step, litigation. Although some conflicts may be legitimately be taken before a civil judge, lawsuits usually damage relationships, diminish Christian witness, and often fail to achieve complete justice. This is why Christians are committed to make every effort to settle their differences within the church rather than civil courts. Does the Bible talk about that? Yes, it does. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 5, and Paul said as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And then the final step. Notice how different it is from the final end of the other side of the slippery slope, suicide. This is death also, but it's murder. Oh, really, Pastor? I mean, does conflict really end up in that? You better believe it does. Read what Ken Sandy says. In extreme cases, people may be so desperate to win a dispute that they will try to kill those who oppose them. Now, look at this next statement. While most people would not actually kill someone, we will stand guilty of murder in God's eyes when we harbor anger and contempt in our hearts toward others. Does the Bible say that? Yes, Jesus did. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, he said, "You are guilty of murder if you have anger toward someone in your heart." Well, this is all very depressing. We need to get on top of conflict. On this slippery slope, Ken Sandy says, get on top of conflict. Don't be found down here on the lower ends of conflict. Get on top of conflict. And we do that by, first of all, that step number 4. See it there at the top of the right-hand side of that page? The gospel is the key to peace. Look at what Ken Sandy says. The key to changing the way we deal with conflict is the gospel. the good news that Jesus made peace with us and between us by sending His Son to die for our sins and to give us new life through His resurrection. When we believe in Jesus, we receive forgiveness and are united with Christ and one another. God then begins to transform us into the likeness of His Son, enabling us to break free from sinful escaping and attacking habits and mature into peacemakers who reflect the glory of God's reconciling love in the midst of conflict. Getting on top of conflict, staying on top of that slippery slope, we see step number 5. The peacemaking responses. Look at what Sandy says. Peacemakers are people who breathe grace. Inspired by the gospel, they draw continually on the goodness and power of Jesus Christ and then breathe out His love, mercy, forgiveness, and wisdom to dissipate anger, improve understanding, promote justice, and model repentance and reconciliation. The 6 responses found on the top portion of the slippery slope may be divided into 2 categories. On the left-hand side, personal peacemaking responses. On the right-hand side, assisted peacemaking responses. What am I supposed to observe first, the personal peacemaking response or the assisted? The personal peacemaking response. Look at what Ken Sandy says about that. He says, there are 3 biblical ways to resolve conflicts personally and privately just between you and the other party. No other people involved. Just between the 2 people that are having a problem. How do we do that? Well, we just look at the Bible. First step, possible step, is to overlook an offense. By the way, notice how close on this slope overlooking is to denial. There is a very fine line between overlooking and denial. Do you see that? Overlooking an offense is not denial. It is scriptural. Look at what Sandy says. Many disputes are so insignificant that they should be resolved by quietly overlooking an offense. Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Overlooking an offense is a form of forgiveness. It involves a deliberate decision to not talk about it, dwell on it, or let it grow into pent-up bitterness and anger. All right? That doesn't work. Next step is reconciliation. Sandy says, if an offense is too serious to overlook or has damaged our relationship, we need to resolve personal or relational issues through confession, loving correction, and forgiveness. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. If your brother has something against you, go and be reconciled. In other words, if you find out that someone's got something against you, as a Christian, you are duty-bound to immediately contact them and ask them to meet with you at their earliest convenience. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He goes on and he quotes Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And then he says here in the brochure, see Matthew 18:15. Well, you're in Matthew chapter 5. Why don't you take a right-hand turn in your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. What's good here in those pages turn? You're not taking my word for it. In this case, you're not taking Ken Sandy's word for it. Even though he's a Christian attorney, you're going to see what Jesus has to say about resolving conflict. Matthew 18, verse 15. I'm just going to kind of stall until I hear those pages stop turning because this is so important. Okay, this is the word of Christ. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. You know, I'm going to be very transparent with you at this point. This is one of the hardest things for me to do, and I think most Christians would agree. The hardest thing to do is to go to that person who has offended you personally and privately, not involving anyone else. It's not time for assisted peacemaking. This is the first step. You go to that person who has offended you, and you share with them tenderly how they have offended you. You know, the framers of our church's bylaws and decorum, the official church document of this church, saw the wisdom of that scripture. And they said over in Article 1, Section 5, under the subject of reconciliation, this procedure of reconciliation taught by Jesus in Matthew 18, 15 through 17 shall be followed. The framers of our decorum and bylaws so respected this book right here that they said, when you've got problems with somebody, don't go to anybody else. You go to that person personally and privately and try to get it reconciled. That is often neglected, much to our shame and disgrace, because we're not only following or failing to follow our decorum and bylaws, more importantly, we're failing to follow Jesus' solution for resolving conflict. That section ends with a quote from Colossians 3:13, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Okay, you've gone to this person, but it hadn't worked out. You hadn't been reconciled. Then is the next step. It's called negotiation. Do you see it there? All right. It says, even if we successfully resolve relational issues, we may still need to work through material issues related to money, property, or other rights. This should be done through a cooperative bargaining process in which you and the other person seek to reach a settlement that satisfies the legitimate needs of each side. And here's the scripture, Philippians 2:4. Each of you should look not only for your own interests, but for the interest of others. Okay, you got this conflict with someone, and you've tried to settle it personally and privately, nobody else involved. You're following the scripture. It hadn't worked. Then and only then do you go to the top of that slope on the right-hand side and seek assistance from other believers. Look at what Ken Sandy says under that point. When a disciple cannot be resolved personally, or a dispute cannot be dissolved personally, God calls us to seek assistance from other believers. How? Through mediation. If two people cannot reach an agreement in private, they should ask one or more objective outside people to meet with them to help them communicate more effectively and explore possible solutions. Here's the scripture. You have your Bible open, Matthew chapter 18. Well, here's the next step, verse 16. If he will not listen to you, take one or two others along. But you can't go to that step until you've done the first step of going to him personally and privately. It says, these mediators may ask questions and give advice, but the parties retain the responsibility of making the final decision on how to resolve the differences. That doesn't work? Then you need to move to arbitration. When you and an opponent cannot come to a voluntary agreement on material issue, you may appoint one or more arbitrators to listen to your arguments and render a binding decision to settle the issue. Here's the scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:4. If you have disputes about such matters, appoint judges, even men of little account in the church. Finally, accountability. If a person who professes to be a Christian wanders from the Lord by refusing to be reconciled and do what is right, Jesus commands church leaders to lovingly intervene to hold him or her accountable to Scripture and to promote repentance, justice, and forgiveness. Still in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not go and look for the one who wandered off? If he refuses to listen, verse 17 says, tell it to the church. As you can see, the escape responses only postpone a proper solution to the problem, and the attack responses usually damage relationship and make conflicts worse. Therefore, you should generally try to deal with conflict personally and privately by using one of the first conciliation responses, overlooking, discussion, or negotiation. Learn how to do this in steps in a biblically faithful manner. Look at the four G's. That's on the reverse side. We won't take the time to do that, but I will read the last paragraph, and we'll be done on this side. It says, if repeated efforts at personal peacemaking do not resolve a matter, then you may need to pursue one of the other conciliation responses, mediation, arbitration, or accountability, which will require the assistance of other people in your church or in your community. Now, I know we have many guests sitting in our building today. Some of you are praying about a church home. And I want to tell you, as the pastor of this church, that it is my commitment, since I came here as this pastor, to practice these peacemaking principles as taught by Jesus in the Word of God. And I want you to know that I'm going to do everything in my effort to promote a culture of peace at First Baptist Church Noonan. And you can join this church with the absolute assurance that our official documents, our decorum and bylaws, spells out this procedure. And more importantly, the Word of God is going to be followed if I have anything to do with it in resolving conflict. But I want to say this one other word. And this is probably the most important thing I'm going to say to you today. You will have no hope of having peace, I mean true and lasting peace with other people, if you don't have peace with God. And by that I mean, if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never had peace made between you and a holy, righteous God through the conciliation of His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross, you're going to have problems with other people that cannot be resolved biblically. And so my prayer is today, if you have never trusted Him, if you have never made peace with God or allowed Jesus to make peace between you and God, I pray that you, by faith today, would receive God's forgiveness and God's grace, so that you'll not only have peace vertically with God, but you'll be well on your way to having peace horizontally with other people that you work with, people that you're doing business with, people that you're married to, your parents, your children, the people that you minister with here at First Baptist Church Noonan. Let's talk to the Lord about that as every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear God, how I do want to thank you today for your word. It addresses absolutely every issue that we might confront in our lives. And Father, we know the only true and lasting way to revival amongst your people is to look at your word and to practice it, no matter how difficult it might be. And so, Father, we pray for a revival of obeying your word and practicing your word. I know there are many people that are listening today by live streaming video, by radio, by TV, by archive video on our website, or sitting here live in our sanctuary. Many, many people who are having conflict. And I pray that they might use these biblical principles to be right with each other so that you might be glorified and so that the gospel message might not be hindered. And Father, as you do these things in our midst, we're going to give you the praise. We're going to give you the honor and glory for it. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.